Why don't you give that hand clap to the Lord, for He is worthy. There is none like You, Jesus. No one beside You. And we give You all glory today. Such an honor to be here in Cleveland. This wonderful, beautiful congregation here in Cleveland. I am excited to be here. It is my honor to be here. I give honor to your pastor. I haven't known him but a few minutes, and I can already tell I like him. I like him a lot. And I look out over a beautiful congregation. I can tell that I like this church too. This is a praising and a worshiping church, and that's the kind of church I like to go to. Not afraid to get their hands dirty, not afraid to lift up their hands and praise the Master. Praise the Master of their deliverance. He has delivered us from a life of bondage, and I give Him praise. Happy Pentecost Sunday to you. You know, a lot of people, as far as Christianity goes, they believe that Easter is the only time to... You know, if there wasn't a Pentecost, Easter wouldn't matter at all. So if you celebrate Resurrection Sunday or Easter, how much more should you celebrate this day, this Pentecost Sunday, where we're returned to Him with life forevermore? Such an honor to be here. I'm sorry that my wife and my newborn 4-month-old baby boy could not be here. Had an allergy attack this morning, and hopefully she will be here tonight. I know this is Ohio. My wife is from Michigan. So whenever she comes tonight, if you just put on a fake face, just smile, let brotherly love continue. Just do your best to accept her. And I'm from Tennessee, so you already accept me, hopefully. She's from Michigan. She's, you know, just reach out to her if you can tonight as she comes. It is an honor to be here. Why don't we get into the word of the Lord? It is 20 till 11. Set my watch, which I tend to ignore. Let it go. So it'll start vibrating here in a while, and I'll just start shaking it off. No, and I don't want to. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse number 11. And as from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will cause you to rest from all your enemies. Also the Lord declares to you that He will make for you a house. The Lord declares to you that He will make for you a house. Just feeling in touch with your pastor today. I'm going to speak on this subject, home sweet home. Home, sweet home. Why don't you lay down your Bibles? Go across the aisle. I want you to make it really awkward. Go to somebody that you're not extremely close to. Shake hands with them. Look them dead in the eye. Get in their face a little bit close. Make it awkward and say, "You look better than me." Just make it weird. Make them start pulling away. See who pulls away first. You're taking up all my time now. My watch is starting to vibrate. What a friendly church. This is great. As you make your way back to your seats, actually, maybe we should make room at the altar now for all of the liars in the house. Come and repent. Fall on your face right now for lying to your brother or sister. You may be seated. Home sweet home. I love to feel God in the house of God. I love to go to church. I love to go to camps. I love to go to conferences. I was raised in church. My dad pastored for many years, and we were talking earlier asking for you to send your kids to camps and conferences. That's one of the things that helped me, and I believe one of the things that's very key to me, my older brother and my younger sister, still being in church, and not only in church, but in ministry. I believe because we were active in those things, that's the reason we are in church today. I love to go to church. I love to go to camps. I love to go to conferences. I love to be in the house of God. But it's not entirely accurate to say that this is the house of God. It is applicable, but it is not entirely accurate to say that this building is the house of God. We are actually the house of God. If you have been baptized in Jesus' name, if you repented of your sins, were buried in that name, and you received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you are a house of God. Peter would say in 1 Peter 2 and 5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. He was referencing, of course, Jacob in Genesis 28. While Jacob was traveling, the sun began to set, so he gathers some stones to use as pillows. And he has that wonderful dream of the angels descending and ascending the ladder to heaven. God promises him that land to bless his seed. And when he gets up, he sets that stone that he used as a pillow up as a pillar, anoints it with oil, and he calls that place Bethel, the house of God. Peter is saying that's what you are. If you've been baptized with the Holy Ghost, if you have received the gift of his Spirit, you are now a house of God. You are a living stone, a house of Almighty God. We are Bethel. Now it's so easy in life, this life that we live, to let our Bethel, our house of God, become like what Amos describes as Bethaven, a house of vanity. Very easy in Western society, in this church, in America specifically, to let our house of God quickly become a house of vanity. Social media, all of the different things. I just want to say, we don't need in the church in 2019 any Pentecostal Kardashians. We don't need any Pentecostal Kardashians. We don't need any Pentecostal playboys and pimps. We don't need any of that in the church. We need true sons and daughters of God that want to step into the house of God and say, not only am I in the house of God, I am the house of God. So here we have David in 2 Samuel chapter number 7. David wanted desperately to build God a house. He desperately wanted to build God the temple, the wonderful, beautiful temple. He had the old tabernacle, but David, he wanted to build God something new, something permanent, something great. God says, I appreciate what you want to do for me, David. I appreciate that you want to build me that permanent structure, that wonderful, beautiful house that I want to dwell in. But unfortunately, it's not for you to do it. But I actually want to build you a house. It's what God is saying to David. I actually want to build you a house. I want to build you a house. I want to come to your house. Now, we understand if you're a Bible reader, the prophetic implications of this chapter in our scripture text of the Messiah coming through the house of David, coming from that house of David. But let's not overlook a very simple but profound truth here. God wants to be in our house. God wants to come to your house. He wants to build you a house. Not just finding him in this house, but getting him in my house. Maybe that's the real experience that God wants to give mankind. Maybe that's the real experience. We've been searching for generations. What is that real experience that man can have with the invisible God? Maybe that's the real experience right there. Not just coming to this place or going to a place and meeting Him there, but taking Him, once we meet Him, to our homes and allowing Him to build us a glorious house set aside for His service. David, you worshiper, such a wonderful worshiper. You're a man after my own heart. I appreciate that. I want to build you a house. And what's the criteria? How do we get an invisible God? How do we get that eternal Spirit of God in my house? What's the criteria? Maybe the question is, who's climbing trees to get to Him? How much are you doing to... What is the method you are using to approach Him? How are you getting to Him? Who's climbing trees to get to Him? There was a man named Zacchaeus who he just wanted to get a glimpse of Him. So he climbs that tree, and the next thing you know, Jesus spots him and goes to his house. Who's washing his feet with their hair and their tears? He goes to Matthew's house, that wicked tax collector who with one word left all. That wicked tax collector, who in the world is he that Jesus could go to his house? But with one word, he left all. Jesus wanted to go to his house because there was a desire there. In the Word of God, we read about the inner core. We read about the core 12 disciples of Jesus. But outside of the core 12 disciples, we also read about other disciples. You don't hear a lot, you don't read a lot about the other disciples. But there were more than just 12 disciples in the Word of God. There were other disciples. And then outside of the other disciples, there were potential disciples. Now in the Word of God, whenever we start to read and start to look, we see that these potential disciples were constantly questioning Jesus. What do I need to do to be a part of this? They would see the greatest show on earth taking place, the unbelievable miracles, all of this going on. And they realized, maybe I want to be a part of this. What do I need to do to be a part of this? I think that I'm drawn to it, but I don't know what I need to do. So what could I do, Jesus, to be a part of your group, to be a disciple of yours? And Jesus looks at these potential disciples, and he would give them the same answer over and over. Some have a problem with wealth. Some have a problem with this. Some have and he would go through this list. Some have a problem with starting things and not finishing. And some have a problem with this. And I could see everything that he ticked off the list. I could see certain people saying, well, that excludes me. I'm walking away right now. This isn't for me. And he would get to something else, and I could see somebody else start to turn and say, yep, that's not for me. I can't do that. I have a problem with that. And finally, Jesus, after going through this long list, he finally gets to this place where he sums it up and says, the foxes have holes, but I have nowhere to lay my head. Now, out of this group of potential disciples, who many of left dejected, many of these group of potential disciples, they left saying, I can't be a part of this. This is too big. I can't do that. There's no way I could measure up to that. There's no way I could look like that. There's no way I could perform like that. There's nothing I can't even be a part. There's no way. But Jesus said, you know what? Don't worry about all of that I just said. I don't have a place to lay my head. But not one person in the group of potential disciples, as they were walking away, said, what did you say? Did you say that you need a place just to lay your head? Not one person said, I actually have an extra bedroom. I actually have a place for you to lay your head. Jesus is saying that is the invitation right there. I don't worry about all of these things that I said that you have problems with. If you could just get me to your house, if you could just find me a place in your house to lay my head, I can fix a lot of things for you, and we can start working through a lot of things in your life. Not one potential disciple in the Word of God said, I have a place for you. You see, I want you, Jesus. The message rings out through time, whether it was 2,000 years ago or today. I want you, Jesus, out here. I want you, Jesus, where it's hot. I want you, Jesus, where the praise team is really kicking. I want you, Jesus, where the miracles are happening. I want you, Jesus, out here with this wonderful group of people that I feel so alive with. I want you out here, but taking you home with me, that seems like something altogether different. That seems like something that's a complete different deal. I'm not quite sure I want to make that commitment and take you home with me. You said you just need a place to lay your head. You said you just need a spot to sleep at night. You said you just wanted something like, I don't know if I want to make room for you in my house. I want you, Jesus, on this beautiful pew right here next to somebody who's very happy. I want you, Jesus. I want to, every time I come here, I want to find you here, but I want to leave you here whenever I leave. And whenever it's time to come back on midweek service or next Sunday, I want to find you here again. Can you just stay here and I'll go do my thing? Can you just stay here and I'll go do my thing? And whenever I'm desperate and in need of you, whenever I'm desperate and my family is dying and sick and I need something, I want to walk into this house and find you. But taking you home with me seems like a commitment that I'm not sure that I want to make. What if that was an invitation right there for a successful walk with God? What if that was the invitation for a successful walk with God? How many times have we seen in our lives, if you've been in Pentecost or you've been in any type of Christianity, any extended time in your life, how many times have you seen people come and leave? Come and leave. What if that was the clear and present invitation for a successful walk with God? How valuable would that be if we found some formula for a successful walk with God? You will not fall away. You will not turn from Him. You will not come and leave if you just get Him in your house. Take up your cross. Put your hand to the plow. Don't turn back and get me to your house, is what Jesus is saying. Don't find me with the crowd. Don't just find me here. Find me at your house. There was such a move of God with the demoniac. The scripture talks about the demoniac, a man literally possessed with thousands of devils. Jesus delivers him in an instant. Delivers this man of these thousands of devils. Now, what does Jesus say to the man after he delivers this man of one of the greatest moves in the entire Word of God? What does he say to the man? He looks at the man and says, you know what? What I need you to do is this experience that you felt, this great experience that only you have felt. What I want you to do is I want you to buy a truck and trailer. I want you to hit the road and start evangelizing the message. I want you to get your iPhone out, and I want you to Facebook Live everything that you say and do, every event, every miracle, I want you to post it all over. That's not what Jesus said at all. Jesus simply looked at him. He didn't tell him to go noise this abroad. He didn't tell him to go preach the gospel. He didn't tell him to go and make it known everywhere, this great event. He looked at him and said, take this home with you. This incredible move of God that's unprecedented in the Word of God. I literally spoke and delivered you from thousands of devils that were tormenting you. Out of your right mind, you were gone. I delivered you in an instant. But what I want you to do is to take it home before you do anything else. Make sure that you do what you're supposed to do first and take it home. Take this move of God home. On a side note, I want you to know that there is not a devil in hell that can keep you from getting to Jesus. This demoniac, this man possessed with thousands of devils, he was torn. He was he was afflicted. But whenever he saw Jesus, there wasn't a single devil in hell that was within this man that could keep him from getting to Jesus. I want you to know, if you want to get to Jesus, you can get to Jesus. If you came here today and you want to see him, if you want to experience him, there is nothing that can keep you from getting to him. That can keep you from getting to Jesus. More specifically, whenever you look in Scripture, there's someplace else, not just to Jesus, but more specifically to his feet. How significant is that, maybe? Getting to the feet of Jesus. Maybe that's a key right there, getting to his feet. You see, in Scripture, especially in that time, there was an understanding if you were seated at the feet of someone, if you were around the feet of someone, that means that you were a student of that person. How many times do we fail to get to the feet of Jesus? Do we fail to humble ourselves, get down and get to the feet of Jesus? That wonderful poetic scripture that says, "Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool," has so much more meaning than we thought. Whenever we think that the earth is the footstool of God, he wants every single living creation. He wants everything at his feet, learning from him, getting to him. Feet of Jesus. There was a man paralyzed. The Bible says he was with paralysis in Mark chapter 2. He was paralyzed. He could not walk. It was noised abroad that Jesus was in the house, not just any house, but a certain house. So this man who could not get to Jesus, could not get to the house himself, had some friends who said, "You know what? I think we can get him there. I'm hearing some great things. I'm hearing some incredible things that are taking place. I think we can get this. I think we can get our friend to the house." But when they got there, they got him. They got him there. But when they got to the house, they realized, this is crazy. The crowd is thick. There's no way we can get in. The house is still way off, and the crowd is so far back, we can't get through to get in the house. So the men tried various means, the Bible says. Luke chapter 5 says they tried various means to get in. They didn't just walk up and see a crowd and leave. They didn't just walk up and try to hear from a distance. They tried various means. That means they started looking around. If I can't get in here, how can I get in? What can I do? So they started looking to the roof. I can see one of the friends said, "I've got some roofing experience. I think I know if we can get him to the roof, we can get him in through the roof." So they go to the roof. They go to the roof. The man is up on the roof. The men are up on the roof, and they begin to take some tiles off, begin to lower. But what they don't, what it doesn't tell you in Scripture, they don't just remove one tile, two tiles, and lower the man in like this. They have to remove several tiles, open up this gaping wide hole in the roof, and they begin to lower the man down. And wouldn't you know it, all of a sudden they get him down to the feet of Jesus. Boom, he's healed, he's taken care of, he's delivered. Just like that. But what we overlook in Scripture is the crowd was thick, and they couldn't get in. But all of a sudden in Scripture, we find that there's room for a man, which the Bible says is on a couch or a bed, laid out flat. There is room at the feet of Jesus for a man flat out on his back. But the Bible said that it was thick. The crowd was thick. How could they get to? I want you to know there is always room at the feet of Jesus. There is always room at the feet of Jesus. It doesn't matter if it doesn't seem like you can get to him. It doesn't matter if it doesn't, "I don't know how I can get to him." Why don't you try various means? If what you're doing isn't getting you to him, try various means. I need to do something. I need to shake myself. I need to shake my family just a little bit, just so I can get to the feet of Jesus. And I promise you, once you get to the feet of Jesus, there's more than enough room for you and all of your needs at the feet of Jesus. Have you ever, If you're a Bible reader at all, you're familiar with this story. Have you ever thought about the homeowner? Have you ever thought what the homeowner thought? There has to be a homeowner. There wouldn't be a home without a homeowner. So Jesus was in the house of someone's home. Have you ever thought what he thought? You know, he might be seated over here with the VIPs. He's got his colored socks on and nice little stripes. He's feeling pretty good. I'm seated over here with the Pharisees, the VIP section. This is pretty cool. I've got the greatest show on earth right here in my house. I've got Jesus performing miracles. I got him teaching right here in front of me. The crowd, the attention that is on my house, the attention that is here. This is awesome. This is great. Hey, you guys, come on in. Come on in. Get as close as you can. Don't worry. Don't worry. I'll fix the yard. I'll fix the roses. I'll fix the flower bed. Just get up close to the window. See if you can get in. I feel so good about this. What's going on up there? Hey, guys, if you could get off the roof, come on down here where everybody is, I would appreciate it. Could you imagine the homeowner whenever somebody starts to remove the roof from his house? Seriously, guys. Now, I don't mind the yard. That can be messed up. I can fix that. If you don't mind, come down from the roof and try not to take that tile off. I don't need a sunlight. I'm good. We're in the desert. You know, could you stop them maybe from tearing up my house? You've kind of got some authority, you know. They'd probably listen to you but Jesus doesn't listen to the homeowner. He just keeps teaching. He just, at that moment, he's just delivering the word of God, just keeps teaching. And I can see the homeowner getting more and more frantic. Hey, seriously, guys, that's a pretty big hole up there. Jesus is not even looking up. He's not even listening. He's still teaching. The man hasn't been lowered down yet. It's like he has blinders on. He's just delivering the word of God all the while. The homeowner is getting more and more frantic. Seriously, what is going on? Hey, don't tear up my roof. If you tear up my roof, you could destroy my whole house. You see, moisture can get in, and it can get into the walls. It can get down to the very foundation of my house. You can destroy my whole house by taking some of the roof off. Seriously, guys, I need you. I need you to come down. Jesus, can you stop him? He's becoming more and more frantic, but Jesus just keeps teaching the word of God, ignoring. I can finally see the man just sit down dejected. It's hopeless. My house is destroyed. Here I thought I had something good coming in. Here I thought I had something great. Here I thought I had something that was going to change my life, my home, my family. I thought I was going to change everything. But suddenly, this whole house is being destroyed, and Jesus doesn't even care. He just keeps teaching. He keeps delivering the word. So the man is finally lowered down. He's healed, performed a miracle. Jesus raises him up, and I can see the homeowner sitting there just disgusted. Yeah, that was a great miracle, but what'd you do about my house? You didn't do anything about my house. You allowed it to be destroyed. And I can see Jesus at that moment turn to him and say, if I'm going to do anything in anybody's life, if I'm going to do anything, if you're going to let me do anything, I have to destroy some homes to build up some homes. I have to allow homes to be destroyed sometimes. How many of us have ever been there? How many of us ever been there whenever we say, where are you, Jesus? Why are you allowing this to happen? Why are you letting this take place? Why are you allowing this person to be sick? I thought I came to you so everything would be great. I thought I came to you so you would fix everything. I invited you into my house so that you could fix everything, but you're allowing it to be destroyed. Jesus is saying, I have to bring some things down first, so that I can raise them up. The original Hebrew word that is translated into our word repentance means to destroy this house. Very sobering whenever we think of our approach to God. Very sobering whenever we think of our walk with God. If God wants to build us a house, if God wants to get in our house, if He wants to do what He says He wants to do, unfortunately, sometimes He has to take some things off. He has to remove some things. He has to allow some things to be destroyed. Jesus, why are you allowing this to happen? Why are you allowing my whole family to seem like it's falling apart around me? Why are you allowing my family member to die? Why are you allowing? Unfortunately, I can see Jesus standing there with tears in his eyes, saying, if I'm going to build a house up properly, if I'm going to build a house, I have to allow it to be torn down first. That's what I want to tell somebody here today. You've got a question on this glorious Pentecost Sunday. Unfortunately, the pain that you're feeling is God trying to shape and move and position things so that He can build your house up to be a house of God, worthy of the eternal Creator Himself. He will not dwell just anywhere. The invitation is going out. Sure, it's going out to all. But the invitation is going out so that things can be challenged, so that things can be moved around, so that you can get to His feet and He can start to show and teach. I don't want to be transparent right now. I don't want to be transparent right now, but I have to be. 10 years ago, my brother-in-law passed away right down the road at Cleveland Clinic. I was raised in church, but I was drifting. I was all over the map. I had no clear direction. I had no clear direction in my life. My brother-in-law was diagnosed with colon cancer at 31 years old. Oh, I got the authority. I'm going to walk in. My dad's a pastor. I'm going to start praying with these awesome prayers that I've heard Mark Morgan pray with and Lee Stone King pray with. And I'm going to, by the authority of the Word of God, I have no power at all. Jesus, heal him! In the name of Jesus, rise up. And I'm thinking, I got all this power. But he still lays there. Finally, I got to the place. Jesus, are you going to heal him? Seriously, Jesus, like the homeowner sitting right there. Seriously, Jesus, you can stop this. Seriously, Jesus, you have the power. I've always believed you've had the power to fix all of this. But he ignores, it seemingly ignores everything, every prayer that we're praying. God, heal him. He's got a brand new baby, 1 year old. He's got a son that's 5 years old. Can you do something to heal him? Come on, my sister's going to be devastated. We're going to be devastated. He's like a brother to me. He's not just a brother-in-law. Can you heal him? Finally, I got to the place. I said, Jesus, if you don't heal him, this is the ultimatum I'm laying out before you. Let's see what you got, big boy. If you don't heal him, I may never believe in you again. I was raised in church, born and playing music in church with my brother and my sister and my parents, doing all of this work in the kingdom. But I was drifting with no clear direction. Am I called to preach? Am I not called to preach? What's going on? And I get to that point, that crossroads right there, 10 years ago. Jesus, if you don't heal him, I will never believe in you again. I don't even know if I have the faith in you that I thought I had. Do you even exist? I'm standing there with my shoulders back before God, giving him an ultimatum. So what happens on July 28th? He's brought out of this world. He's taken away from our family. God did not heal. And I'm left in ruins. My whole family is left crumbled. My whole family doesn't know where I am at that moment. I was at the point of devastation spiritually. I don't even want to believe in you again. But as soon as he was taken, the Spirit of God moved in. And there was a grace that set down upon me. Almost like Jesus turning to the homeowner and saying, I have to break some things down if I'm going to raise them up. And there was a grace that came over me. I was scared. I was scared that I would never have faith in him again. But what I felt at that moment was a faith in him. You say, how is that possible? How is that possible? He was just taken from this world. He was just taken and not healed. But I'm standing there all of a sudden with this faith that I've never felt in my life before. At rock bottom, crumbles laying in the floor, I'm looking up saying, I believe in you like I've never believed in you before. And that's Jesus coming in and saying, your faith is not your faith. It's my faith. And my grace is sufficient for you to raise you up, to create for you a house, to create for you a relationship, to create. So it is not by accident that God created for me a house 10 years ago. And that was the moment that my relationship, boom, came together with him. And on top of that relationship, there was finally a ministry that was birthed. I never felt called to preach. I was raised in a pastor's home. I went to Bible college. I traveled with different groups and evangelists. I did all of this. My brother's a pastor. My uncle's a pastor. I never felt called to preach until I'm sitting there beside my dead brother-in-law in crumbles in the rubble of my life. And God's raising me up 10 years ago. So it is not by accident. Our God is a God that is divine in orchestration. 10 years later, he calls me to preach in Cleveland, Ohio on Pentecost Sunday, saying, 10 years ago in this city, I took your brother-in-law out of this world. But I want you to know, my hand is upon you as you preach and evangelize and spread this gospel. So sometimes being broken is a good thing. Sometimes. Oh, you ask me, oh, you wanted your brother-in-law? No, I didn't want my brother-in-law to die. But I'm a human being. And God is sovereign. We will never have some answers to questions. You may never have some answers to some questions in your life. But it's God and His sovereign nature. While you're screaming, while you're bellowing, while you're wailing, why don't you stop it? And He just keeps teaching, just like Jesus did in the house, seemingly ignoring you. He's all the while orchestrating, all the while orchestrating. I've got to build a house. Why don't we all stand? I told you the original word that's translated as repentance means repentance. destroy this house. So that's what God's asking. Oh, it seems like such a weird thing. Why do I want my house to be destroyed? I'm pretty comfortable right here. I'm pretty comfortable in this place where I'm at. But God's saying, do you want a relationship with me? Do you want to walk with me? Do you want to know how great things really can be? I'm not saying God's going to take everything from you and he's never going to restore anything. No! That's the purpose. He wants to take what isn't eternal, what isn't beneficial. He wants to remove and he wants to build the house for you that is eternal. He wants to build the house for you that can be blessed beyond measure. When he took from Job, he didn't just take forever. He finally returned and more. He wants to remove and shift so he can build up something glorious. Not for your glory, not for your Bethaven, but for your Bethel. Bethel, house of God, house of the eternal God. That's the reason I'm not just interested in clubbing anymore. That's the reason I'm not just interested in pursuing worldly gain and materialism anymore. I want what's real. I don't want what's fleeting. I want what's real. And what is real is what's eternal. Why don't we lift our hands right now? I know that I'm speaking. It was not my intention to be transparent and to reveal to you that secret story of my own. But I'm in this city 10 years later for a reason. I don't know where your path is going to lead. When you walk out of these doors, I don't know what your future holds. But what God is asking for each and every one of you today is take me home. Take me home with you. Take me home with you so that we can start the process. So we can start the process. Altar is open right now on this Pentecost Sunday, this day of resurrection, for someone who wants the eternal, who wants something that is life-changing forever in this life for the next life. The next life. There's more than just drugs. There's more than just women in illicit relationships. There's more than just materialistic gain.